Today, for the next 2 days, we're going to be in John chapter 1. So turning your Bibles to John chapter 1. Let me get there. Look at verse 35. We're going to start there. Verse 35. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples when he saw Jesus passing by, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he asked them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and you'll see," he replied. So they went and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Let's pray. Father, you tell us in your word that the blessed one is those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And you promise us that we'll be satisfied. So, Father, as we look into your word, I pray, Father, you would move in each of us in such a way where we ask ourselves, am I thirsty? Am I hungry? And I pray, Father, that through your word we would see absolutely how beautiful Jesus is and see him as the answer and the only thing that satisfies. So, Father, by your Spirit, open your word to our hearts and let us see your Son. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of y'all have a favorite teacher? Raise your hand. Favorite teacher? That's pretty neat. How many of y'all, your favorite teacher is your mama? How about that? It's been a long time since I've been in school, but I remember teachers. I remember this dude when I was like a senior and I was in business school, and every night he had a set of questions, and you were to answer those questions, and the next day you'd go into class and he'd start lecturing, and he'd ask you a question, and if you couldn't answer it, you know what he told you to do? Leave. Get out. You didn't do what I told you to do. Leave. He was not my favorite teacher. I was told to leave plenty of times because to me, some days there were more important things than answering his questions. But I did have a favorite teacher, and his name was Dr. Houck, and he taught me biology. And I was in a class where I was the only guy in the class, and I was with a whole bunch of elementary school teachers, ladies studying to be elementary school teachers, and Dr. Houck was teaching those people in the class how to teach biology. And when you do biology, you have to do experiments, right? You test things. You have, I think this is the way this experiment's going to turn out. So you say, this is my hypothesis, and then you do the test. And then you come up with an answer. Well, to know how to carry out the experiment, I used to ask Dr. Houck questions. And when you'd ask him a question, he would look at you and go, "Don't know. Figure it out. You tell me." And sometimes you'd ask him a question, and he'd answer your question with a question. He wouldn't answer it. He wanted you to learn. I got an email the other day. It was just like one of those factoid emails from a ministry, and it said, in the Gospels, people asked Jesus 183 questions, if you read through. Now, of course, some of the questions are repeated from gospel to gospel, but 183 questions. And of those 183 questions, Jesus directly answers four. Like Simon Peter comes up to Jesus and he says, how many times must I forgive somebody? And Jesus says, 7 times 70. Well, what's the point of that? The point is this, is quit counting. But there's only four questions that Jesus directly answers without either asking another question or telling a parable. But that's not the most astounding thing. It also said this in the email. Jesus asks 307 questions in the Gospels. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? 307. And we're going to look today at his first question that he asks the disciples. So look back in your Bible. And let's go to that text where he asks that question. Look at verse 35. The next day, John, that's John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist, standing with two disciples. They're disciples of John. They're looking for answers about life with God. And John has told them about their need to turn from God, from themselves to God. And what he says about Jesus is the truth about John the Baptist as well. He says, look, the Lamb of God. Well, John the Baptist is not the Lamb of God. There is a Lamb. And God has given an answer. John's telling the disciples, I'm not the answer to your need. Look, here's a Lamb. Now, we don't talk that way. We don't talk about Lamb language. What would it have meant to these two disciples listening when John says, look, the Lamb of God? Now, these men are Jews. They know the Old Testament. So I want us to look very quickly at two passages that I believe would have come to their mind about what it means that Jesus is the Lamb. Turn very quickly to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. This is one picture that would have come to their minds about what John is saying about Jesus. Now, in Genesis 22, God has told Abraham to take his son and go to a mountain and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. And Abraham gets up. He prepares the wood. He prepares fire. He gets his servants and the donkey and Isaac, and he heads out towards a mountain to sacrifice his son. And when they get to the spot that God says, that's where you're going to sacrifice, he tells the servants, y'all stay here, me and the boy, we're going to go up there and we're going to worship. That's a really interesting statement. Because that leads Isaac to a question. He says, Daddy, we got the fire. We've got the wood. Where's the lamb? Because this is not the first time that Isaac's done this. He's gone many times with his daddy to go worship. And he knows this. His only approach to God is through that offering. And then Abraham says something absolutely amazing. He says, God himself will provide the lamb. In fact, that's what he names the mountain Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. So that may have been on Andrew and the other disciples' minds. There's another passage that maybe they would have thought of. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Now, this is called a messianic psalm, a song about the Messiah. And it's a picture, it's an Old Testament prophecy. And pick up at verse 6, Isaiah 53, verse 6. It says there, we all went astray like sheep. We've all turned to our own way, and the Lord's punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of the oppression and judgment. And who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. We, that's me and you, everybody's gone astray to their own way. We all do that. Everybody has their own way. Jesus is the Lamb of God. And in a way that we can't understand, look at the words in this passage. The Lord's punished him for our iniquity. Jesus is oppressed and afflicted. He was like a lamb led to slaughter. The Lord crushed him. God did that. And the question is, why? Because the sheep have gone astray. They're far from God. And he wants us near to him. So when John says, behold the Lamb of God, look at the response of the two disciples in verse 37. The two disciples heard John say this and followed Jesus. Now, that's a big statement because these two guys are making a change. They were going this way, following John, and now they're going to follow Jesus. Why? Look at verse 36. Because Jesus is the Lamb. These two understand in some way Jesus is the way to get to God. They leave John and they follow Jesus. Look at verse 37. When Jesus turned and noticed them following, he asked them, what are you looking for? They say to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Well, that's not the answer to Jesus' question. He says, what are you looking for? They say, where are you staying? They don't get to what Jesus is after through his question. Here's the right answer to Jesus' question. I want God, and you're the only way to him because you're the answer to my problem. You can take away my sin. That's the answer that Jesus is after, not where are you staying? Look at his question. Jesus doesn't say, who are you looking for? He asks, what are you looking for? Here is Warren's problem. I can know my problem, but I don't know the answer. I can't see the what. And that's the problem. As you read through this gospel of John, that's the same problem everybody has. They can't see the what. And this is beautiful. Jesus answers their question even though they won't answer his. Look at what he says. Come and you will see. come and see what? Where he's staying? Is that what he wants them to come and see? It's not about where Jesus is living. Come to Jesus and you will see is the answer to the what. Now, if you read through the Gospel of John, it's very interesting. Jesus is asking everyone in the Gospel the same thing. What are you looking for? Now, Jesus preached to thousands of people at a time. Thousands of people heard him preach. Multitudes followed him. But he met needs individually. One by one, as people heard him preach, he always met their particular need for their particular circumstances, for their heart. That's very interesting. Everyone's the same. Come and see. Come and see where I'm staying. But Jesus is speaking to you and me the exact need of our heart. He's inviting us, come and see. So as you read through John, you'll see disciples, you'll see Nicodemus, you'll see the Samaritan woman, you'll see the religious leaders, you'll see the people at the feast, you'll see the man born blind. Everyone he healed, one by one, they meet with Jesus and they see what they're looking for. Now pay attention because this is key. This is the key to reading the Gospel of John. To get us to see, Jesus is going to talk in ways that we can't understand. What he says to people, they don't get. He tells people about the things right around them. He's going to talk about water, wine, bread, shepherds, sheep, vines, everyday things. He's going to say, look at this everyday thing. And he's going to bring them to a point where they understand the need of their heart, and they're going to understand what they're looking for, and he's going to get them to see him. That's what he's doing. Now, we're going to look at a passage where in a different way, with a different person, using different words, Jesus is going to ask the same question. What are you looking for? And then we're going to see him say this. Come and see. Come and see. That's what he said to a Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. So turn there. John chapter 4. Now Jesus is traveling. He's walking. He gogoes through a town called Sychar. It's 41 miles north of Jerusalem. He's headed from Judea to Galilee. That's a long walk. And the disciples stop. It's the heat of the day. It's noon. And the disciples go to a nearby town to get something to drink. And Jesus sits by, to get something to eat. And Jesus sits by a well to rest. And that's where we pick up in verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Give me a drink, Jesus said to her, because his disciples had gone into a town to buy food. How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? She asked him, for Jews did not associate with Samaritans. There's two amazing things that I want you to see. First off is this. This woman is fetching water in the heat of the day. Normally, folks would go early in the morning or late in the evening when it's cool. Wasn't it awesome to wake up this morning and it wasn't 100 degrees outside? That's when you go get water. Y'all knuckleheads go do the course over there in the heat of the day. You know what it's like. And that's where she is. She's in the heat of the day going to get water. That's amazing. Here's the second thing. Jesus asks her for a drink of water. Now, Jewish men didn't speak to women in public. much less did a Jew speak to a Samaritan. Look at how the woman sees this. You're a Jew. You have nothing to drink with. You can't drink water using my stuff. You want water. You're helpless. I'm the answer to your need. That's what she sees. She's the answer to Jesus' thirst. And I love how Jesus does this. He does it with Nicodemus. He does it with the Samaritan woman. He ignores what people say. And then he gets to the point. He looks straight at the truth. Look at verse 10. Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God, and who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him, and he would give you living water. This is interesting. Jesus flips the tables on her. He says, you're the helpless one, and I'm the answer. If you only knew three things, the gift of God, that's salvation. If you knew who Jesus is, the Son of God, and if you knew your need, living water, and if you knew I was the solution, the satisfaction of that need. And here's the saddest part of what we see in her. We see it in Nicodemus. We see it all through the gospel. She doesn't have a clue what he's talking about. She doesn't get it. Let's look and see how. Look at verse 11. Sir, said the woman, you don't even have a bucket, and the well's deep. So where are you going to get this living water? For you are, you aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock. Jesus said, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never thirst again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. Sir, the woman said to him, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and won't come here to draw water. Jesus is offering her one thing, life. Life with him as the source of her every need. And she listens to that offer. And she hears one thing. If I take the water he's offering, I'll never have to come back to this well again. That's the way she thinks. We all think that way. It's not because she's lazy. I won't have to haul water no more. It's because she's ashamed. She draws water alone. She draws water at noon when no one else is there to look at her and condemn her with their eyes. Where she wonders, I wonder what they're thinking about me. She thinks of the broken relationships, the abuse, the gossip, all the things that she's ashamed of. And she's come to a reality, and I think this is really, really neat. She comes to, this is the same reality we all come to. It's easier for me to hide than it is to fix it. Because nobody can fix it. And here's the bigger issue. It's not only can they not fix the stupid things I've done, they can't fix me. In the next verses, Jesus is going to touch the problem. And he's going to eliminate all of her schemes to avoid what he's getting at. She needs a Savior. She needs a fixer. And when you look at life, about how men live and how women live, husbands and wives live, Most of the time, husbands are the fixers. They're the ones who figure things out. So Jesus says, call your husband and bring him here. Wow. Go call your husband and come back here. She says, I don't have a husband. And this amazes me. Because I'd have said, you liar. You are a liar. It's not what he does. He doesn't condemn her. You have correctly said, I don't have a husband. For you've had five husbands. And the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. Jesus is bringing it up, but he doesn't mention it again. He says, you're right. What you've said is true. Why didn't he? If you go back to John 3, it's an amazing thing. Jesus doesn't have to condemn you. You're already condemned. Already. Jesus is trying to get her to him to drink from a new well. That's the point. If you want water, you have to be thirsty. Jesus is creating thirst. If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And from out of their heart, their soul, their innermost being, that thing of you that makes you you, out of that will flow living water. Rivers, not streams, not creeks, not drops, not dribbles, not trickles. Rivers of living water will come out of you. That's the life he's talking about. Who talks like that? Has any of your teachers ever talked like that? I'm your answer. Five husbands. She's on her sixth. I cannot imagine the emptiness in that woman's life. Either one of two things has to be true. Either there's nothing on this earth that will ever satisfy her heart. So she looks to men and she changes them. Or she's an object that evil men abuse. One of the two. One of those two things. And her heart is so hardened, it is locked up tight. Because she'll never let anything touch it. And it's amazing. This woman who's Chatty Cathy, all of a sudden she stops talking and she says, I don't have a husband. Let's get on to the next thing. Let's change the conversation. Let's get really superficial on the outside and let's talk about religion. And that's where she goes. Sir, the woman replied, I see you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews say the place to worship's in Jerusalem. It's interesting that when people get to the real issue that I need God, they'll start talking about what they do. They'll talk about church. They'll talk about activities. They'll talk about what religious people do. When what's really on your heart is, how do I finally get to God? How do I get to God? And I think this is neat because Jesus isn't interested in religion. Jesus points her to his Father and he says this, God wants worshipers. Why? Why does God want me to worship him? couple years ago, I'll just share this with you. I've been married 35 years to one woman. And about 2 years ago, I had to make a really, really tough decision. I couldn't care for my wife any longer. And I took this person I had lived with and cared for, and I had to make the decision to let someone else care for her in a different place to meet her needs. It's absolutely the hardest thing I've ever had to do in my life. And the only thing that got me through that was worship. Worship's not always just for God. It's for you. And it's for me. But you have to do two things to worship. You have to have a real heart towards God. And you have to be really, really honest with Him. And say, I can't live without you. And then something amazing happens. When you do that, you know He's there. That's where Jesus is trying to get this woman. Because that's the kind of people that God's seeking after. People who want Him, and then He comes in and says, this isn't just for me. I'm going to satisfy you in a way you've never known. The woman responds, and this is her last chance to try to evade where Jesus is going. And she says she knows something. She knows something. She knows when the Messiah comes, He's going to tell us all this stuff about religion. And then I think this is the most beautiful thing in verse 26. He says, I, the one who speak to you, am He. I really like to read this dude named Leon Morse. And he's a Greek scholar, and he says this, and he retranslates the Greek into kind of more literal English. And he says this, I who speak to you, I am. That woman knows all about Exodus 3. She gets it. And she knows that Jesus is saying, I'm God. And look at the woman's response. I think this is absolutely the right response. Look at verse 27. Just then the disciples arrive, and they were amazed that Jesus was talking with a woman, yet nobody said, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? So they don't say anything to the Samaritan woman, and they certainly don't say anything to the Lord. The woman left her water jar, went into town, and told the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. And then don't misinterpret what her question is, because we're going to get to that. She says, could this be the Messiah? That's her question. The woman leaves that well, Jacob's well, for the very reason that she came. She left her water pot. It doesn't say she forgot it. It says she left it. She's got something else. She's got something better. She no longer needed it. And that's what John's telling us. She has a new source of satisfaction for her heart that is living water. It's the same thing as being born again in John chapter 3. And she leaves the well and she goes straight into town. And this is what's really cool. She goes to the very people that she's trying to avoid by going to that well at noon. And she tells them, come and see. Come and meet him. I know he's the Messiah. You figure it out for yourself. I think that's so cool. Jesus stays with the people in Samaria for 2 days in that town. Look at their testimony in verse 42. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe. And this is it. Could this be the Messiah? We believe. We have heard for ourselves and we know. He's the Messiah, yes, but he's also what? The Savior of the world. So my question to you this morning, and I know, listen, y'all have heard, y'all been sitting like just getting poured into this week. Everybody's asking you from this pulpit, do you know, have you seen, do you know your problem, do you know the answer? I get it, but I'll ask you one more time. Have you heard yourself, and do you know for yourself that Jesus is the answer to your need? And listen, that's not a one-time thing. It's daily. I have needs. Now, tomorrow, we're going to kind of see the same thing happen in John chapter 1 when Andrew is going to take his brother Simon and say, dude, we have found the Messiah. We'll open that up tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, I think the most dangerous thing in my own heart is when I say, I see. And I fool myself and I really don't know what I see. But I'm asking you by your Spirit that for every one of us, regardless if you've been here for 50 years or if this is your first trip, I want us to see Jesus as the delight and satisfaction of our every need. So that as we worship you, as we find everything in your name, who you are, what you've done, what you came to do, how much you love me, how much you love every person in this room. Lord, that we in our hearts would find you living water, satisfaction, and the outflow of that would be worship of you and love for Jesus and for other people. Lord, I thank you for all these young people who've set a week aside that they might come and hear your word taught. And I ask you, Lord, that you would meet the desires of their hearts. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.